That's right. Thank you, Monica. Good morning, Christ Church. Glad to be with you this morning. Go ahead and if you would, and pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. You'll want to find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you as we begin this brand new series today called Why. And today, the first question is the number one question that I am asked as your pastor. The number one question that people ask me is, why do bad things happen to good people, or why do the innocent suffer? That's what we're going to be talking about today, and I've got a lot to tell you. We're really going to be digging in. You've come to Christ Church College, really, because you are going to hear a message that has been prepared for you in a way that is as comprehensive as I can make it today, but in a way that speaks right into your heart. So go ahead and pull out your Christ Church notes, find a pen or a pencil, and we're going to deal with that very question today. You know, we're going to start with the two readings from the Old Testament, two passages from the Psalms, and then one from the New Testament. I want to begin by reading those because they're going to form the foundation of everything you're about to hear. Here's the first one. Psalm 10:14 says, "But you do see, you take notice of trouble and suffering and are always ready to help." From the Old Testament Psalm. Also, again, from Psalm 22, verse 24, says this, "He does not neglect the poor or ignore their suffering. He does not turn away from them, but answers when they call." All right, so those two Old Testament readings. Here's the New Testament reading. From Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Romans 8:18 says, "I am sure that what we're suffering now cannot compare with the glory that will be shown to us." This is God's word for us. We're God's people. We give Him thanks. These form the foundation of everything you're about to hear today. You know, last Sunday, Easter Sunday, got home after the 12:30 worship service, and of course I collapsed on the sofa, you know, and spent a lot of time there, and I turned on the TV, but I didn't have the volume up, and I was watching the news, and across the bottom of the screen was flashing breaking news, breaking news, breaking news, and so I turned it up, and what I was hearing and what I was beginning to read as it was scrolling by is these words, more at least 65 dead in suicide bombing in Pakistan. And then when I turned the volume up, I began to read and began to hear that a suicide bomber had targeted some Christians in a park in Pakistan on Easter Sunday. Well, you know, you read that kind of stuff, and you begin to wonder, well, you know, why me? Why me? You know, or what's going on here? Why do the innocent suffer? You know, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, I pulled up on the computer and began to read some of the comments based on that story. And, you know, the comments were far ranging. Some of the comments range from people who hated all Muslims to comments from people who hate all Christians. And there were also some comments on that bottom of that article from people who, and this is a paraphrase, but how can you still believe in a God who allows the innocent to suffer? You know, you hear that kind of thing. You read that kind of thing. It's not unusual just to that particular article. You know, in the first church that I pastored in Central Virginia in Prince Edward County, my very first church, very first year pastoring, there was this young couple in the church, had a five-year-old daughter named Allison. And Allison was a beautiful little girl, full of life, but she started having vision problems. They took her to the eye doctor. They got glasses. Well, it wasn't but weeks later that those glasses weren't doing her any good. She needed new glasses. She got new glasses, stronger glasses. And a few weeks later, those glasses weren't doing her any good. So the doctor recommended she go to the hospital and get a scan. Discovered that there was a malignant tumor growing behind her eye, impressing from there toward the brain. And it was not but about 6 months later that little Allison died. And you talk about a tragedy. It was a tragedy in that little church out in Central Virginia. It was an incredible tragedy. The parents, they were just brokenhearted. They kept saying, "Well, Pastor, why is God punishing us? What did we do? Why did God punish us by taking our daughter like this?" The congregation was saying, why in the world didn't God answer our prayers? You know, we've been so faithful in praying for Allison, we praying for healing. Why didn't God answer our prayers? And then there were people in the community who were saying, "Well, it just must have been God's will. It must have been God's will that Allison die." Well, suffering and unanswered prayers and the unfairness of life will begin to lead us to wonder, if God is really a good God and a just God after all, or even begin to question whether there really is a God, in fact. You know, the question is often stated like this: if God is loving and just, then God must not be all-powerful. In the face of suffering, that is. Or if God is all-powerful, then he must not be loving and just. For if God were all-powerful and loving and just, then God would simply stop the evil, stop the pain, and stop the suffering in the world. Well, people ask that kind of thing all the time or make those kind of statements. In fact, theologians have wrestled with it for years. In fact, there's even a word that we theologians have for this quandary, and it's called this. I want you to write it in. It's called theodicy. And theodicy is the attempt to reconcile a belief in a loving and good and powerful and just God with all the suffering and the pain and the unfairness of life that's experienced in the world today. Theodicy, that's what that's all about. So today what I want to do is I want to talk about just that. How in the world do we reconcile a good God, a loving God, a caring God with all the pain and the unfairness and the suffering in the world today? How do we do that? Well, here's the thing. Often when you and I find ourselves disappointed and disillusioned with God in the face of suffering or tragedy or pain, let me tell you why we can find ourselves disappointed and disillusioned in God. Usually that disappointment in God and our disillusionment with God stems from the assumptions that you and I make about how we think God is supposed to act in the world. Our disappointment, disillusion is not necessarily based on any kind of fact, but on our assumption that God is supposed to act in a particular way, in a certain way in the world when it comes to our pain and our suffering. So what I'm going to do is I want to challenge some of these false assumptions today. Here's false assumption number one. A lot of people believe this, that if I believe in God, if I try to be a good person, then God's going to take care of me, God's going to bless me, and nothing bad's going to happen to me or anybody that I love. That's an assumption that people have. That may be a little bit extreme, but it's not much extreme. That if I believe in God and I'm a good person, then nothing bad should ever happen to me. That just God's going to bless me and nothing bad's going to happen to me or the people I love. But if something bad does happen, we say, "Well, why in the world are you punishing me, God? What did I do to deserve this?" Or we even say, "Did I just simply not have enough faith? That if I had a little bit more faith, then this unfairness, this tragedy, this hurt, this pain, this suffering was not going to befall me? Is that what we believe?" Begin to wonder, maybe God doesn't exist after all. Because I believe in God, I'm a good person, this bad thing happens, maybe there just simply is no God. It goes to that kind of extreme. And I want to tell you right now, let me make a statement, I want to make it loud and clear, is that those assumptions are flat out wrong. Those assumptions are wrong. In fact, when you read the Bible, you discover that the Bible does not teach that those who believe in God and are good persons will not have pain and suffering and unfairness in the world. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, let me tell you what the Bible does teach. The Bible does teach, by showing us person after person after person after person and story and story after story after story about people who, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of pain, in the midst of the unfairness of life, desperately cling to their faith in God and refuse to let that faith go. And in that, God brings strength, and God brings peace, and God brings comfort, and God brings hope in the midst of those situations. That's what the Bible teaches. Doesn't teach you that if you're a good person, that you believe in God, that nothing bad's going to happen. Quite the opposite. It's saying bad stuff's going to happen to us. There is evil in the world. In fact, one of the reasons it's flat out, you know, we're not in heaven yet. You know, we live in Fairfax, you know. Bad stuff happens. You know, taxes go up, you know. All of that kind of stuff. We're not in heaven yet. In fact, one person, a member of the congregation, handed me this little slip of paper during communion last hour that says this, that says, sometimes we forget we live in enemy territory. You know, Satan is around, and we're not home yet. And that's exactly right. We're not home yet. You know, bad stuff does happen. It's just the way it is. Matter of fact, let me give you a few examples of that real quick. You know, you remember Joseph, the guy with the Technicolor dream coat? You know, that Joseph? Well, you know, that Joseph was so hated by his brothers that they threw him in a well and were leaving him for dead until some traders came along and they pulled him out of the well and sold him to those traders who ended up selling him into slavery. And yet he still held on to his faith in God and did tremendous things. You know, the Israelites, think about it. They were oppressed by the Egyptians, and not for 6 months. You know, not even for a year or 5 or 10 years, but for 400 years, generations came and generations went, and they came and they went, and yet they were still enslaved and oppressed by the Egyptians. You know, Moses, he led the people out of the to the promised land, and he did God's work, yet at times he was so miserable, he prayed for God to kill him. You know, the entire story of Job is about this guy who suffers terribly, who's innocent and suffers terribly, yet he still clings and holds on desperately to his faith in God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and yet they all held on desperately to their faith in God. Think about the New Testament, folks. What's the main story here? About an innocent guy who is beaten, abused, and finally nailed to a cross. And then what happened to his followers? All of them but one was executed for their faith. You know, Paul, the writer of most of the latter half of the New Testament, you know, was beaten, abused, and shipwrecked time after time after time after time. You know, that's what we hear. You know, with all apologies to Dolly Parton, you know, God never promised you a rose garden, right? You know, we ain't in heaven yet. Apologize for the language, but we ain't in heaven yet. Clearly stated, the Bible doesn't teach us that those who follow God is going to have a carefree life. But it does teach us that those who trust in God, despite the pain, will be comforted, will be strengthened, and will be given hope in the face of real suffering. So let's review. Despite what some of the TV preachers claim, you know, God does not promise that if we are good, if we love Him, if we follow Him, there's going to be no problem in life. In fact, He does not say there's going to be safety or health or wealth in this world. But what the Bible does teach us is that in the midst of all of the difficulty, all of the tragedy, all of the unfairness of life, when you hold on to your faith, God will walk with you through it, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And that is the promise of God. Here's another commonly misheld assumption that is false. False assumption number two. Now, let me say before I say this, I know that when I tell you this, I'm going to get some grief. I know that some of you are going to give me grief about what I'm about to say. And I know it because There are a lot of well-meaning believers, a lot of followers of God who say what I'm about to say and mean it much better than it sounds and much better than really what is underlying it, okay? I know that I'm going to get grief about this, but here it is. Here is false assumption number two. Everything happens for a reason. All right, write that down and never say it again. All right, first of all, write it down and never say it again. All right, here's the deal. What does that mean? When we say everything happens for a reason, what do we mean? What we usually mean is that God has a plan. We can't quite see that plan right now, but somehow, some way, the suffering that you're going through is somehow purposeful, and God has a good reason for it. Just trust God in the midst of all of that. Now, that sounds really spiritual. That sounds so nice. You know, it sounds really spiritual and deep and all of that kind of stuff. But may I suggest that you really examine what it is you've said when you say those words to somebody, particularly somebody who is in the midst of a lot of grief, a lot of pain, and a lot of hurt. You know, if everything happens for a reason, that means that everything then is a part of God's plan. And what you're saying then is that what happened, whatever the tragedy is that took place, God planned your tragedy. In other words, God willed your hurt, God willed your pain, God willed your suffering. And further, listen to this, it means if God willed it, then God caused it. God caused it to happen. And some people, well-meaning people, wonderful people, will say to folks in intense grief, you know, it must have been God's will. It must have been the will of God. Now, my goodness, think about that for a moment. Just think about that for a moment. Is it really God's will if a woman is raped and murdered? You know, is that God's design for her life? You know, if God willed it to happen, then God must have then put it into the heart of the rapist and the murderer to do those things. That doesn't sound like a loving and just God to me, does it? You know, and that means that if the murderer is then arrested and tried and convicted and imprisoned, then aren't we then simply imprisoning someone who was simply doing the will of God? I mean, how can that be? You know, it was Easter Sunday. Some of you know a little bit about this story, but I'm only going to tell you just a touch of it right now. It was Easter Sunday, but it was 1976, Easter Sunday 1976. Early in the morning, my dad was already in the hospital, and we got a call that he had died on Easter Sunday morning, 1976, that he had died of a massive heart attack while he was in the hospital. And my sister and I were just kids at the time. And one of our neighbors came over. I was really broken up. And one of my neighbors came over and was trying to console me and said, you know, John, your dad was a good man. He was a good man. Evidently, God just needed another angel in heaven. Now, so I'm thinking, he had no idea the impact of that statement on my life. I'm thinking, so, God killed off my dad in order to have another angel? You know, so God left me fatherless so he could indulge himself with another angel in heaven? You know, that was one of the most uncomforting statements that anybody had ever shared with me in all of my life, even to this day. You know, 20 or 30,000 people die every year of starvation and malnutrition and famine. Is that God's will? That all these thousands of people are dying of hunger and starvation? Well, I say no, that's not God's will. What's God's will in the midst of all of that is that Christians pay attention to God's call in their life, those who have some resources to give so that hunger and pain and famine is alleviated wherever it is around the world. It's one of the ways that you and I answer prayers. Wherever there is a need, the general way that God meets the need in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, is God sends people. And usually when people are suffering the most and continue to suffer the most, it's because instead of running to the people who will put their arms around them and help them put their pieces back together, they turn around and they head in the other direction and run away from people and go into some kind of a shell and sit and hide and sulk and grieve alone. And you know what that does? That brings more hurt and more pain and keeps the healing from happening in your life. See, that's the way God works. He brings people into the midst of it. I mean, think about this. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world do you go to the doctor when you're sick? I mean, aren't you simply interfering with God's will in your life to make you sicker? Well, if everything happens for a reason, yeah, well, you are. Because that's what the statement means. You know, I mean, if you haven't tuned me out already, all right? I mean, if you're still hanging with me, even by a thread, you know, I hope that you'll hear me say this, because I know I'm going to get grief about this stuff, is when non-Christians, hear me carefully, when non-Christians hear believers, Christians, talk about in the midst of tragedy and death and hurt and pain and starvation and everything else, well, everything happens for a reason. When they hear that, you know what they hear? That God is not a good and just and loving God, but a God who decides to inflict evil and hurt and pain and suffering on innocent people around the world. That's what they hear. And so here's the question. How in the world do we reconcile a good and just and loving and caring God with all of the evil and suffering and hurt and pain that goes on in the world today? Here's how we're going to do it today. And I'm going to give you three ways that suffering, it works within the world and God's response to all of that. The first, By the way, let me say this real quick. There are those who will say, you know, well, John, why in the world didn't God just create the world to begin with without the pain and the hurt and the suffering and all of that kind of stuff so we don't have it today? Well, the reality is he did. Didn't you read Genesis 3? You know, he created the world and it was perfect. Everything was in harmony with one another. And then we decided to do our own thing, to listen to the enemy, and decided we knew best. We were going to do it our own way. We didn't need God. And so we ended up eating the fruit. Or in other words, that whole fruit thing, we ended up disobeying God. That's the bottom line of that. We ended up saying, we know better. This is the way we're going to do it without you, God. And because of that, sin, hurt, pain, sorrow entered the world because we decided we knew best. Now, let's get on with this. Here we go. Three categories of human suffering. The first is the suffering caused by natural disasters. Suffering that's caused by natural disasters. Now, natural disasters occur all over the globe, you know, every year. You know, just in the last 5 years, we've seen an earthquake in Haiti that killed more than 300,000 people. I mean, that's a lot of people. 300,000 people killed in Haiti because of an earthquake. We've seen a famine in East Africa kill about 30,000 people. We've seen typhoons in the Philippines kill tens of thousands of people. That's just in the last few years. How in the world do you reconcile all that with a loving and just God? Well, let me tell you, you know, throughout human history, you know, people have seen such forces of nature such as earthquakes and typhoons and tornadoes and hurricanes and all of that, and they termed all of that acts of So, yeah, all of you know that, right? Here, acts of what? God, right? Acts of God. But how else do pre-scientific people explain an earthquake or explain a tornado or explain a hurricane or explain those kind of disasters in the world? They must be acts of God. But now, on this side of science, we understand far more than we ever did before. What we know today is that earthquakes aren't simply an act of God, but earthquakes are the result of the movement of the Earth's tectonic plates, which is absolutely, hear me, absolutely critical in keeping the core the core of the Earth from superheating, the Earth's core from superheating, because if the Earth's plates did not move, allowing that energy to disperse, then the Earth's core would superheat and would no longer be able to support life on this planet as we know it. We know that earthquakes are absolutely critical in supporting life today on Earth. We also know, scientists have shown us, that hurricanes and tornadoes are absolutely critical in establishing and keeping life together as we know it, because it keeps the atmosphere from superheating itself, disperses the heat and the energy, allowing life to continue on this planet as we know it. You know, when God put the world together, He put the world together in such ways with laws of mathematics, with laws of science and physics and biology, and all of those kinds of things come together, and God has formed an earth that sustains life as we know it. Yet, a part of sustaining that life is allowing the plates to move underneath the earth's crust and allowing the tornadoes and the hurricanes and so forth to disperse the heat and the energy in the atmosphere so that life can continue on earth now. But what happens when we humans find ourselves in the way of such things, which often brings death and destruction? What do we need to do? Well, we as human beings need to use our minds to be able to say, okay, if we decide to move into places where the Earth's crust is moving and the plates are coming together and all of that, well, we either better build buildings to withstand all of that, or we need to find a way to be able to coexist in areas that are prone to hurricanes. Instead, maybe it may not be the best move to move to the beach and build your house right on the sand, because when the rains come down and the floods come up and the house on the sand goes splat, well, that's what the children's song says anyway, you know, and it makes reference there in the scripture, that we would just say, well, why me, God? What have I done to deserve this? Well, I mean, if you Google at all, you know, you can even find the tracks of all the storms that have come up through the years. Why do you not think that that might just be a possibility to happen again? You know, you got to expect it. God gave you minds to think. And God's not saying, well, you know, I think I feel kind of typhoony today. Maybe I'm going to, you know, send that one over here, you know, or I'm going to shake these people up, you know, like that. God doesn't do that. God has put the world together in a way that works, that sustains life. And yet we put ourselves in harm's way. And what ends up usually happening is where it really gets a lot of press is where these things happen, where there happens to be a tremendous amount of poverty, a tremendous amount of poor who live in those areas. And so what is God's response to that? Well, let me tell you what God's response is. God's response is always the same. God sends His people into the places where there is hurt and pain and tragedy, where God's people wrap their arms, whether it's figuratively or literally, around the people and help them put their lives back together again. God speaks into the hearts of people who know him and says, you know, you have been blessed. You have been blessed and blessed and blessed. You need to give so that those can go in, those my followers can go into these situations and provide help and relieve the hunger and put the pieces of people's lives back together. That's the way God works. God doesn't send these things into poor places, into poor people, but God works when that stuff happens, that when God's people are willing to listen, he brings his followers in through their finances or through their being, and he pours his love into them. That's how that works. Okay, that's natural disasters. Here's the next one. Is suffering caused by human decisions. Suffering caused by human decisions. If you're like me, let me say, you are absolutely grateful to the Lord that he has given you the priceless gift of free will. But if you're like me, you are absolutely saddened that God has given that same gift to your children. You know, especially when they go off to college. You know, and when they go off to college, you know, they have this way of being able to use this incredible gift of free will to do some of the most stupid things that you'd ever want to ever happen and whatever goes on is this dumb, you know, decisions that they can make, and they can bring pain to them and bring pain to you and bring pain to others because of the stupid decisions that our children make. And for those of you who have children in college, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And for those of you who don't yet have it, your time's coming. Let me tell you. And so I would batten down the hatches, people, because let me tell you, once they move out from under your roof, you only have but so much ability to impose your goodwill, you know, onto them. You know, you can tell them what you want. You can say, here are the best decisions you can make, and yet they're going to be free, you know, and they're going to do whatever it is they want. And sometimes that's just flat out painful. But here's the thing. We say, you know, God, why can't you just stop this? Why can't you stop the hurt and the pain and the sorrow and the evil and all of this tragedy and unfairness of life that goes on in the world? And I'll say, when people say that to me, I'll say, well, he can. God can do it. But here's the thing. You don't want him to. And when I say that, I mean that sincerely, because here's the deal. For all the evil to stop, for all the pain and the hurt and the suffering and all this stuff to stop, the only thing God would have to do is to take away your free will. That means to take away any ability that you have to choose. That means he would have to take away your ability to choose where you live and where you work and what you wear and what you eat. And listen to this. He would have to take the ability away from you of who it is you choose to love. He would have to take that all away, because if you had even that much opportunity to choose freely, you could screw it up. And then what would happen? Suffering and pain and injustice and evil and all that stuff would find its way right back into the world again, because you had the opportunity to screw it up. You see, this is what we've got to understand. People that say this kind of stuff all the time, well, why doesn't God just stop the evil and pain? Well, do you want to be a puppet? Because that's what you'd be. You know, God would pull a string and your arm would go up, and God would pull another string and your foot would go up, and God would choose where you're going to be and what you're going to eat and who you're going to love, and you would make no decisions at all. But hear me say this, God loves you far too much to take away your free will. Knowing that if you have free will, bad stuff's going to happen. And so what did God do? God sent his prophets into the world, and we have his law, and we have his words. And then when all of that was failing, what did he do? He came himself in the person of Jesus, who suffered and died and was finally crucified on a cross. Third day he rose from the dead to overcome the evil in the world and to show us how it is that we could take our free will, harness it for good, and live and love and forgive and be the kind of men and women that God has called us to be. Because when we're not that, what happens? We screw it up. And that's why we've got evil and suffering in the world. God isn't directing all of that. Most of the evil and suffering, if it's not caused by the natural disasters, it's caused because of decisions that you've made. And don't get mad at God about the decisions you've made, for goodness sakes. Talk about unfair. Or the decisions that others have made that affect you. And those are the things that generally cause you the most pain. And so, what's God's response into all of that? It's to show us how to live, to show us how to love, to show us how to act and how to be. That's God's will for your life. Okay, I got to get this last one in, so I got to move on here. Is sickness, suffering caused by sickness. Let me do this real quick. You see, when we become ill, many people say, you know, why me, God? Why me, God? Why are you punishing me? As if your sickness and illness is a punishment from God. You know, I don't believe that God brings sickness and as a way of punishing us at all. Matter of fact, there's this guy who was a tremendous preacher in the 20th century. His name is Leslie Weatherhead, and he was a missionary over in India. And he said that he was with this young Indian guy whose young daughter had just died of cholera. And he was in this intense time of grieving, and the young man said to Leslie Weatherhead, said, you know, it must have been the will of God that my daughter die. And Leslie Weatherhead said, well, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if someone broke into your house in the middle of the night and held a cholera germ-filled cloth and then placed it over your daughter's face and mouth to breathe and then left in the middle of the night? What would you think of that? And the guy got very indignant and said, that guy would be a monster. And Leslie Weatherhead said, well, isn't that exactly what you've just now accused God of doing? Of planning and executing your daughter's death. You know, folks, let me say, sickness is not God's way. You know, when Jesus came, where did he spend most of his time? Along with the sick, healing the sick. He didn't come to make people sicker. He came to heal the sick and to show them God's love in the midst of the sickness. You know, our bodies are amazingly resilient. You know, if you get 10 years or 200,000 miles out of your car, you're jumping for joy. That's the greatest thing that ever happened was that car, of mine. And you think about it. Think about the average human body. It doesn't last 10 years and 200,000 miles. It lasts 60, 70, 80, 90, even 100 years. You know, and you think about how resilient are our bodies with amazing capacity to heal itself. You know, next time you get a scratch on your car, just sit there and wait for it to heal. But look at your body. But still, our bodies aren't indestructible, are they? They're still susceptible to sickness and disease and suffering. And eventually, you know, the reality is every one of us in this room will eventually not everyone, but most of us will get sick, but all of us will eventually die. That's just the way it is. It's the risk we take when we live in flesh and blood bodies. It's a part of the way that life works. In fact, you think about it. You know, when we're here in church and our goal The goal of our faith is to one day, you know, be able to be with Christ and live forever with Him, where there's no more sickness or mourning or crying or pain, for all those things have passed away. But how in the world do you get there? Well, you got to die first to get there. You know, for Christians, death is not the worst thing in the world. It's actually the way we arrive at the goal of our faith. You see, our bodies are incredibly resilient, but it's the way life works. And let me just end with this, because I've got to go now, and that is, you know, rejecting God. Listen to me, people, if you're still with me, listen to this. You know, rejecting God in the face of life's unfairness, and rejecting God in the face of suffering and death and pain and sorrow and all of that kind of stuff, rejecting God doesn't change the situation. All it does is remove from you the greatest source of peace, the greatest source of comfort, the greatest source of strength, and the greatest source of hope that you could ever have. When you remove yourself from God, you are rejecting the very thing that will heal you in the midst of the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. And so, I leave you with this. You know, that is, following Jesus doesn't remove suffering out of our lives. But because Jesus died and rose from the dead, what that means is God has given us a promise that suffering and unfairness and all of that will never have the last word. Suffering, unfairness, and evil will never have the last word because of the victory we have in Jesus Christ, who overcame it all. Okay, I got to go. Get it? Good, let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You are a good God who never fails us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We honor, we worship, and adore you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, go with us as we gather around your table. And we thank you, Lord, so much. And for those who are hurting and suffering, we pray right now, Lord, that they may understand that you're not bringing that upon them. And it's not a result necessarily of anything that they've done. But life just works like that. But thank you, Lord, that you have promised to walk even through the valley of the shadow of death with us. And we never, ever walk through life alone. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to invite our ushers to come forward as we have the privilege of being in mission and ministry through our financial gifts. God is good, and he's good all the time, right? Yes, he is, even in suffering. God is good. He's worthy of all you are and all you have. Let's be generous to this amazing, incredible God today. Amen.